Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, included Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Thanks, Sophie. Let me add my welcome to you. My name's Philip Cooper. I'm one of the elders at the church. We're going to pray and then we'll turn to this passage. Father God, help us this morning to hear your word, to be attentive listeners as Paul prayed for us. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to want to hear you speak to us through this passage. Lord, take this word and by your Spirit, put it in our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, fire is both frightening and fascinating, isn't it? You know, we saw earlier in the summer, I don't know if you saw the pictures of this, an out-of-control fire up in Bolton, I think it was. Hundreds of acres were destroyed, and the firefighters were struggling to get it under control. You see it in California regularly, but not often in Bolton. Yet on a winter's evening, you know, one of those cottages that people hire for New Year's Eve or, you know, wherever it is, on a winter's evening, sitting in an armchair looking at a log fire can be as pleasing as watching TV. We love it. It brings warmth to us. It's fascinating. I actually switched this summer from a gas barbecue back to a charcoal one, mainly because the gas one broke. But it is a great fun, really, getting the fire going. You know, getting it lit, watching with satisfaction as it gets going, and then hopefully hot enough so that you can cook the food properly instead of having that sort of charred outside and raw on the inside. But how do we go from, you know, the fascination and the fear, the frightening aspect of fire, to the idea of being on fire? Because that's really what this chapter is all about. Look at verse 6 with me. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That is the key to this chapter. Paul is saying to Timothy, fan into flame, or rather he's saying, you know, let's make sure you're on fire. In fact, he's actually saying more than that. He's saying, let's make sure the fire in you is really hot, really burning. He's saying, Timothy, I want you smoking. That's what he's saying. I want you smoking. See, he's not saying to Timothy, is he? Come on, Timothy, let's try and light a fire in your life. He's not saying, Timothy, mate, the fire's gone out. He's not saying, remember, Timothy, as you get older, the fire will tend to die down. No, he's saying, fan the flame that's already there, because it's something that you have to do continuously. It's something that you have to do constantly to keep it going. Very important that we understand the mechanism that Paul is describing here. He's saying Timothy has a gift given to him by God, but he's also saying it didn't just land on him and take him over, you know, in a sense, despite himself. It's the same as we look at this gift, as we go through this passage this morning, as we look at the gift, it's the same for us. We haven't just been given it in the sense that it just arrives like chicken pox, you know. There's nothing you can do. You just have to live with it until it's gone. You've got spots. Everybody knows, therefore, you've got it. Ask Paul and Finn about that illustration. They've been battling it for the last couple of weeks with the kids. But it's not how God works. He doesn't drop it on you, and then that's it. Yes, we receive this gift from God. He lights the fire in us. But according to Paul here, we then need to feed it. We have to use it. We have to keep it hot. That's why the image in the passage of the flame is so good. You know, we know when we build a fire, don't we, that it needs oxygen. So to get it really going, we might well fan a piece of cardboard or something, fan it into flame. But you'd be a bit of an idiot standing there fanning if the charcoal isn't alight, if the wood hasn't been set on fire. Fan the flame. That's why Paul is so clear here. God lights the fire, but we have the privilege and the responsibility of getting it really going, of fanning the flame, of keeping it going, of making it really hot in our lives. Now, this is one of the so-called pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome, and it's not like the previous prison that we've heard about, you know, the house arrest type thing. This is nasty, cold, smelly, pretty disgusting. He's facing the end of his life here. And he's writing to Timothy, who is in the church in Ephesus that they planted, that they started, that Paul spent 2 years teaching in. Now, we know that from Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1. Just flick back a couple of pages. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1191 is the page. And he writes this, as I urged you, this is verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Okay, that's how we know Timothy's in Ephesus. But let's pay attention to the reason he's asked Timothy to stay there. So just look at the rest of verse 3. So that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So Paul is concerned about the false teaching coming into the church and then the church going off the rails. Now that fits in with what we read in 2 Timothy. It also fits in if you put together everything we know about the church in Ephesus from Ephesians, but also from Acts. You know, when Paul left Ephesus after he spent 2 years there, as I just said, teaching the plant, he calls the elders together of the church. And in Acts 20, he gives them really quite a big speech, but the key points are this to the elders of the church. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock, because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, that sounds fair enough, doesn't it? Keep watch over the flock you're responsible for. But he goes on to say, because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And then he says, even from your own number, even from the congregation, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. So that's the background here. Timothy has been left to deal with this church where Paul has said this is going to happen. And he's saying here in his second letter, look, Timothy, in the face of some real attacks on the gospel, in the face of people doubting its truth, in the face of people doubting its validity, in the face of people using my imprisonment to try and discredit the gospel that I taught, in the face of all this, get yourself fired up for the gospel. That's what he's saying. Fan the flame because you're coming under attack. But although it's addressed to Timothy, and it is very personal in places, God is speaking to us through this letter too. See, it was never just a letter to Timothy. If you turn to the very last verse, chapter 4, verse 22, just go over the page. He writes this, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you all." Now that final sentence, grace be with you all, is plural, not just the all, the you is plural. So Paul expected other people to be reading this letter, and he's asking for grace to be with them as well. Timothy is to fan into flame the gift he's been given by God, but so are we. In fact, this is a bigger theme than I realized when I started work on this from Paul. It's very explicit in this passage, but in Romans 12, verse 11, he writes this, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord." It's exactly the same idea. Keep your zeal up. Keep your fervor, whatever the word is, fervid. Keep your flame burning. It's the same thing. That's what he's saying. And remember, fires go out without continuous fuel. That's why when we have dense woodland, areas susceptible to fires, we put in a fire break. We put in a man-made strip, if you like, where there's no fuel for the fire. It's the same idea. You'll have heard this. This is a classic Christian illustration. It's the same idea when you hear those that illustration about the coal fire, and if you take the one piece of coal out and put it on the hearth, it soon goes cold. It's a bit cliched, actually, because it's said so often, but it's right, isn't it? That's talking about fellowship and the church. It's saying, this is what happens if you withdraw and you're put on the hearth on your own. There's no fuel for the fire to keep going. So this gift of God is reliant on Timothy's obedience to that verse that we read, verse 6. He's saying, feed it, Timothy, fan it again and again, because it will go out if you don't. So what is the gift? That must be the question in our minds. What is this gift we've got to fan into flame? Well, look at verse 5. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Saying there, Paul's writing, Timothy, I am convinced of your faith. I know the background. So then he writes, verse 6, for this reason, i.e., because I'm convinced of your faith, I want you to fan into flame. Because I know about it, do this. So the gift isn't faith itself, is it? And he's not referring to the spiritual gifts we read about in Corinthians and so on, because it's singular. And it clearly, which is how 5 and 6 link together, it clearly relates to being born again. He's saying, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, then fan this gift into flame. So if you are a Christian here this morning, you have this gift. Whatever it is, it's in us. Well, the next verse begins to open it up. Verse 7, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So whatever this gift is, we need the Spirit to work in us, to make us courageous, to make us bold, as the Spirit gives us power and love and self-discipline. And then verse 8, we really get to what the gift is. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So now we get it. We see that if we're Christians here this morning, then it's a gift that you have, and it calls you to live in a certain way, and it means that we're to fan into flame God's gift of unashamed courage to speak about Christ. Unashamed courage to speak about Christ and suffer for the gospel. It's a gift that means we can stay faithful in the face of all kinds of challenges and attacks. That's what this letter is about, staying faithful, having courage. And it's what God wants to say to us at Cornerstone through this letter this morning. We're to keep this flame burning in our lives, but not passively. See, we're not like one of those gas effect fires that looks good, but there's no heat. Instead, it's saying here, we're to get so hot that in us there is a willingness, a desire even, to speak about Jesus Christ to people, and a willingness to suffer embarrassment, mockery, even persecution for the sake of the gospel. So the question is, will you do it? Did you know that without fuel, the flame can die out? You know, perhaps you're at a stage in your life when it's been so long since you talked to anybody about Jesus that there's already, you're down to some embers. Perhaps you're like the little pilot light on the boiler. Well, God is saying this morning, let's get the fire going again. Let's get it burning hot. That's the goal. And Paul shows us three things in this letter about how we're going to fan this flame, and we're going to deal with them over the next 3 weeks. And the first one that we're dealing with this morning is this: remember your heritage. Remember your heritage. Paul wants us to remember how we got here. Verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. See, interesting, isn't it? There's no mention of his father. Silent, no mention of his grandfather, actually, for that matter, but there's no mention of his father. In Acts 16, we read this: Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, perhaps his father wasn't a Christian. We don't actually know, but I think the word "but" in the phrase "but whose father was a Greek" certainly isn't flattering. It's, so it implies that. But it doesn't really matter. Paul is commending both Timothy's grandmother and mother, and they undoubtedly had a great influence on him. They passed on the faith accurately. So Paul's doing two things here in 2 Timothy. He's reminding Timothy to be thankful for these two women in his life who told him about Jesus. And it's a subtle way, really, of reminding him that to do that, they had to tell him. They had to speak it out. You know, you don't become a Christian by osmosis. Therefore, Timothy needs to speak it out. Because in the end, it's the gospel that changes lives. Secondly, he's reminding Timothy that this Christianity that he has wasn't something that he just came up with. You know, it wasn't something he invented. It wasn't something he misheard. It wasn't even something that he learned only from Paul, who's now discredited a bit because he's in prison. No, it came from his mother and his grandmother, and that is his Christian heritage. Turn with me over. I know we've turned over a few times, but not many more to go. Turn over to chapter 3, because he essentially repeats the point. Look at verse 14, down the bottom of the page, chapter 3. But as for you, this is Paul to Timothy still, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, who are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Same point, isn't it? Remember how you learned it. Remember who taught you. Remember that since you were a baby, you've been hearing this stuff. I saw Joel and Janine talking about blasts from the past, like Helen. I saw Joel and Janine on Thursday, briefly. They've been looking for somewhere to live and a new church. And they're doing it the right way, because church is the crucial factor in deciding where they're going to live. Now, they thought they'd found one. It was a good first sermon, they said. The people were welcoming, and some of the churches they've been to, that has not been the case. The kids' work looked good. But they soon became aware that on 4-5 areas of doctrine, the church wasn't on the same page. And so they couldn't settle there. Now, where did they learn that doctrine? Yes, of course, they were Christians before they came. Yes, they've had other teachers. But a lot of it was here. A lot of it was from the teaching that goes on here week on week, from the home groups, from other people in their lives. And Paul is saying, look, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. See, it would be wrong, but many people do it. For convenience, they begin to doubt what they heard a few years ago. They begin to excuse away some of the things that are now uncomfortable. And for us, as we seek to fan the flame in our lives, we too should remember how we got here. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was converted, I think I was 21. And for quite a few years after I'd been converted, I have to say, I thought it was an advantage not to have been brought up in a Christian home. I didn't have the baggage that others seemed to bring with them from childhood. You know, never feeling like they'd made a decision for themselves for Christ. Or, you know, they'd been through or they'd experienced poor teaching or sort of rubbish, boring, dead churches that some parents put their kids and families through, because that's all available. That's all that's available in the town, perhaps, or because that church used to be good 20 years ago when the parents started going there. When I set up in business, actually, it was with an older Christian man who'd stayed in a church for many years. Some of you heard this story before. He'd stayed in a church for many years as it had got more liberal, and the teaching had got worse and worse. Eventually, after 10 years at least of prayer and internal battles, politics, all that sort of thing, they won. And the church appointed an evangelical again, a man all about teaching the Bible. And I remember saying to John how fantastic it must have been to have stuck at it, to have persevered, to have prayed that the church would turn around and then see it happen. And I'll never forget his response, because his response was no. On reflection, he said, the cost to the children of 10 years of poor teaching was too high. See, my original view was wrong. It's a tremendous privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. Although, of course, that's only true if the gospel is nurtured and passed on and witnessed to, as Paul is talking to Timothy about. So a few applications as we think about parental heritage. Firstly, if you're a parent here or a grandparent, speak out the gospel to your children. Make Jesus real in your house. See, if Paul is saying in this chapter that the gift of God is to speak about Jesus and suffer for the gospel, then the very least, that must be in your home. Both Lois and Eunice here in this passage may have taken some stick from Timothy's dad. We don't know. They may have taken some stick for being Christians, certainly for trying to teach Timothy. But they did it. Secondly, don't assume it should be the other parent that does it. You know, I hope when you read verse 5, you feel the yawning gap of no input from a father or a grandfather. Now, it shouldn't be that way, But Paul is commending Lois and Eunice for what they did. It can be any parent or grandparent. Now, hopefully, if you're both Christian parents in your house, then by you speaking for the gospel, it'll encourage your spouse to do the same. But if you're on your own, do what you can do too. See, it's not enough, is it, to say, well, you know, if I had a supportive spouse, I'd talk about Jesus. Or if he or she hadn't left me on my own, then I'd get round to the gospel. Or if my kids weren't so hostile about me talking to the grandkids, I'd do it. Doesn't work. You can still do it. When you are with them, if you're on your own, if you have a difficult domestic situation, it is saying fan the flame and talk about the gospel. You might not be able to do a great job. You might not have much chance. You might be under attack. I understand all that. Do what you can. As parents, thirdly, please see the importance of this heritage to your children. Don't move house or town because of a job or a lifestyle choice without thinking through church. Just like I believe Joel and Janine are doing. Similarly, don't be consumerist about church. Children pick up this stuff really fast. You know, I remember years ago talking to the oldest son in a family. All the kids were growing up believers. I think he was 19 at the time. And I asked him, you know, what has his parents done with them that caused this outcome? I'm not even sure I had kids, but if I did, they were young. And I said to him, was it Bible studies? Was it prayer times? You know, all the stuff that makes your heart sink that you've got to try and put into place. He said, no, actually, in our family, it was none of that. He said, what my parents did was that they showed us that they obviously believed it themselves. He said, it didn't matter how tired mum and dad were when they got home from work, how low, how fed up, how much was going wrong at the time, what the finances were like, off they'd go to the prayer meeting. Off they'd go to home group. And he said to me, the kids saw by the way the parents lived that they really believed in Jesus and were committed to his people. Now let's make sure that can be said of us, whether as parents or simply as adult role models in the church. Because kids pick it up. Fourth application on this point, look back and recognize how valuable it was if you were brought up in a Christian home and cherish it. No parents are perfect, but they were believers, and that heritage is important. So there are four applications for us there when we think about our home and the Christian heritage in that. Just think about that. Can we create that in our families? Was it created for us? Can we give thanks for that? I can't. Many of you can. Verse 5, though, isn't the only heritage Paul refers to in chapter 1. Look with me at verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Verse 6, which we've looked at already, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 2, which we didn't have read, verse 1, you then, my son. So Timothy has another heritage, and it's Paul himself. See, the apostle is very close to him. He was his spiritual father. He taught him and worked with him for years, and he prayed for him, and he missed him. We can see here, he misses him. He's a very important part of Timothy's past and Timothy's life, and he's reminding him of that. So again, there's an obvious application too, actually, for us. Who's the equivalent of Paul in your life? Who's your mentor, if you want to use that phrase? Maybe somebody at Cornerstone, maybe somebody perhaps you don't see very often. Perhaps you need to find one. Who is it? So I said at the beginning, we're going to talk about Helen a bit. But when Helen was on the staff here, she did Paul's role for many girls, many of whom are still here. It was very important to them at that time in their life to have somebody like Helen who cared for them and spent time with them and all the things Paul is talking about with Timothy. Have you got that? Now, pray for them if you have. Get in touch with them. Find out what's going on in their life. Tell them what's going on in yours. All parents, spiritual or otherwise, all parents like to hear from their kids. And if you have a spiritual father or mother and you don't see them very often now, just as Paul with Timothy, they want to hear from you. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Secondly, who are you a Paul to? Who could you mentor? Who's your son and daughter in the faith? See, it's the other way around, but the principle's the same. Pray for your child. Contact them. Reassure them. Challenge them. Urge them to fan into flame God's gift. And if you don't have that at the moment, if you don't have a spiritual son or daughter, then look out for the opportunity to be a mentor to someone. There are more than enough young people in this church, rooted members, students. Why not pray that God will use you in that role to someone else? But be aware if you do, and he answers that prayer, that it takes time. Paul was with him years. It's not something you can do in 5 minutes on a Sunday. It's not something you can do by text. You're all aware, aren't you, that there's changes going on at the moment in the home groups, fairly not major, but there are changes going on. What about when you go to your group again in September and perhaps there's some new people there? Perhaps the group's new. Can you be a mother or father to somebody in that group? Can you pray for somebody, encourage them in their walk with Jesus Christ? So firstly, we have a family heritage. Secondly, we have a sort of mentoring heritage. And thirdly, we have a heritage through the scripture. You see, we need to understand and appreciate that in our walk, we have Timothy and Paul and many others as our heritage. That's one of the joys of the Bible, isn't it? We learn from it. We see how they did relationship. We see how they lived their Christian lives. In many cases, we see how they died well as Christians. Spiritually, they are our heritage, and that includes Jesus Christ. He is part of that heritage. He's the peak of that heritage for us. Look at verses 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is the heritage we have in Christ Jesus. Before the beginning of time, God put his hand on you. Through the cross, Christ saves you from your sin. And that is our heritage, along with Timothy, along with Paul, along with many others. In Hebrews 11, the writer lists a whole load of people who are Christian heritages: Moses, Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Jacob, and so on. But then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so he could write, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great Christian heritage, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the peak of our heritage. Let this cloud of witnesses, in particular Jesus Christ, inspire you and then run the race. That's what it's saying in Hebrews. And isn't it exactly the same here? Because of your Christian family, because of your heritage, because of Jesus Christ, fan the flame. See, the Hebrews example, he's saying, look, life, the Christian life isn't a walk. It's definitely not a walk in the park. It's a race. It's running. It's training. It's tough. And it's exactly the same when it asks us not to be like a little pilot light, not to be like a gas effect fire, when it's asking us to be white hot for Jesus. Now, are you up for that? Or are you really still treating, I don't know, Christianity as a leisure activity? You know, something you do along with other things. You go to home group, you go to church, you go to prayer meeting, whatever it is, you read the Bible. If you can fit it in, if you're not too tired, if work isn't a priority, something you do to add to your life. Perhaps you might make some friends. Perhaps you get God on side in case things don't go well shortly. So that's not what it's about. It is our life. And Paul is saying here, fan the flame. And the first way we can do that is to remember our heritage. Remember where we come from. Now, I hope that's in your heads now, but we can't end on it. We can't end on it because, yes, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Yes, we need to be obedient. Yes, we need to be involved in getting this fire going. But in the end, it's God that changes lives. It's the gospel that we're to speak out courageously. That's what it's saying. But then the Spirit does the work in somebody's heart. It's not down to us. It's not down to our clever words and stories and illustrations. The point is, therefore, we're going to suffer disappointments. We're going to suffer disappointments as we do it. We'll think we're parenting well. We're doing what we can. We'll do what our friends are doing, and their kids will become Christians and ours won't. The person that we spend time with and we mentor will, after a few years, drift away. And we'll be depressed and wonder what we did wrong or what we could do or what we can do now. You know, there'll be somebody in your home group and you'll spend time with them and you'll hang out with them. Perhaps they become a friend. And then they'll make a ridiculous decision to move for a job and they haven't even thought about church. And there isn't one that's any good in that town. And you'll wonder why you bothered. Well, the answer is because God is sovereign. He knows. We can't control what happens. All we can do is courageously speak out and let him do the rest. Look at verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philelus and Hermogenes. Chapter 4, verse 16, he says this. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Now, how let down must Paul have felt? He's proclaimed the gospel probably over and over again. He's witnessed to them. He's taught them. He spent years there. He spent time with them, and still some walk away. Doesn't mean it wasn't worth it, does it? Doesn't mean that, well, we fan the flame until somebody chucks a bucket of cold water over us and then we stop. The results are down to God. He works in people's hearts. What we have to do here is be obedient and fan the flame. To be obedient and stay faithful to the truth and accept that suffering might come because of it. And then we leave it to God. Now, can you do that in your life? Can you fan that flame? Can you get the fire burning again? What is the purpose of the fire? So that you will speak courageously, so that you'll be prepared to suffer. Catherine and I, and we'll finish on this. Catherine and I, as many of you know, have just got back from holiday. And we got to know a retired couple over the last few visits. And we went out for dinner with them for the first time, the four of us. They're Christians. And we had a terrific evening, actually. Well, in America, as you probably know, it's crept in here a bit, the waitress or waiter will come over and be very sort of, they have a pat thing. So she came over and said, hi, I'm Claire, and I'm going to be looking after you this evening. Can I get you a drink to start? Like she's buying you one, which she clearly isn't. And you order your drink, and then she comes back and takes the order. So we'd gone through this process, and she's taken the order, and she's about to go, and the other lady said, oh, Claire, this, by the way, Claire isn't her name, I can't actually remember what her name was. We're going to pray in a minute. What can we pray for you? And I thought, silence. And you could see that the waitress was a little taken aback by this, but she recovered very quickly and suddenly opened up. And we got all this stuff about her relationship with her mum and her past. And it was a remarkable five-minute conversation, actually. And sure enough, she went off to put the order in, and we prayed. And this lady prayed for her, and I thought it was absolutely fantastic and completely simple. She obviously does it all the time. And it was quite interesting because she starts it. She's probably less threatening because the husband's quite intimidating. but then he picks up. So he then, when she'd spoken, he then asked the questions to draw her out. It was brilliantly done. And I left thinking I've been thinking about it for weeks because it wouldn't even occur to me. And that's the point. How can you fan the flame so that that comes naturally, so that you think like that? That's what we've got to do. That's what he's talking about. Be courageous. She might have stormed off. We might have got the wrong order of food. But it worked. Now, we didn't get into the full gospel, but you don't know what the impact is, do you? You do what you can do. And what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us is do that. Do what you can do. You know, let's go from a pilot light to a little bit of flame. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for drawing to our attention the need to fuel the flame. Thank you for the gift that you've put in us, that we can be courageous for you, that we can be courageous for your gospel, that we can be faithful to the truth. Help us to be mentors. Help us to remember the people that mentored us. Help us to give thanks if we were brought up in a Christian family. Help us to be aware of the importance of Christian heritage. But most of all, Lord, help us to be aware of the heritage we have from the scripture, of the heritage we have from Jesus dying on a cross for us, and help us to be bold because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.